So this morning, I'd like to share with you about wisdom. All right, wisdom. Get wisdom. And, you know, wisdom is a very personal thing. But before we actually get there, so what I mean with wisdom is a personal thing. Usually when we think about wisdom, we think about our personal circumstances, right? What should I do? That's normally how we think about wisdom. Absolutely right. No problem. Thumbs up. All good. I just want to say this morning, before we get going in terms of that part, I think wisdom is more than personal as well. I think there's a social connection to it as well. We need wisdom in this country. We need wisdom. And let me just quickly, before I get to talking about wisdom itself, let me maybe just sort of comment on one or two things in terms of that. And, you know, there's actually a different word we can give for wisdom, to be honest, thinking about it. And the different word is thought leadership. Now, that's a term you hear quite often in a corporate sort of setting or setting up there. People talk about thought leadership. But from a biblical point of view, I think wisdom or thought leadership is actually a form of wisdom, if you can put it that way. And before we get going, just talking a bit more about wisdom as such, just think about what is currently happening in society out there. We find the rise of social media, echo chambers. You know what's an echo chamber? Echo chamber is when you're hearing the same opinion over and over and over and over and over until you go like, must be true. I mean, for crying out loud, I don't know who likes reading news. I quite like reading news. I read news quite often. If I see one more article about Donald Trump, I don't know what I'm going to do, but it's going to be quite bad. But it's the same thing over and over. It's the same thing said over and over. That's what an echo chamber means. You hear it so many times that you assume it must be true. That's dangerous, isn't it? Think about something else. In 2016, according to the Oxford Dictionary, the word of the year was post-truth. Did you know that? Word of the year was post-truth. What is meant to have that is that we live in a society that truth is not a ontological reality. It's not a reality anymore. It's post-truth. Truth doesn't matter. It's the way in which you present yourself that matters. Truth is sort of this or that. With that, a lot of what's happening these days in terms of false news is a piece that is written that is blatantly false but is presented as news. And the influence of that these days is huge. All right? And how do you pick up what is false and what is true? How do you know what is false and what is true? And that's got a lot to do with wisdom, is it not? What is true, what is false? Do I live in an echo chamber where I just hear the same old opinion again and again and again until I assume it's true and I act according to that? Do I sort of give myself for something that is false? Something that goes with that social group thinking. You can't think anything different than the social group you're in. And that you see again and again. If I can talk about my own sort of experience, okay, so I'm middle class, white, Afrikaans, no surprises there. But there's a lot of pressure on me to think in a certain way because I'm that. And if anyone that stands up and says, guys, come on, then everyone loses it. Huge pressure to think like the social group you're in. You are in a certain social group. It's just a given. But do you think like the group or do you think according to the Word of God? Which one do you think according to? Huge pressure on us like that. It's a litigation culture now. Hopefully that's not in church. Hallelujah. But think about it. In the world out there, people litigate these days to establish truth. They just sue the living daylights out of one another. And we're pretty soon going to see that on an individual level as well. We're not seeing it currently, but we will. Third off is aversion to dissension. If you disagree with a group, if you disagree with an echo chamber, you're in trouble. All right? Please don't do the social experiment, but if you go to work tomorrow, you go like, I love Donald Trump. See what happens to you. All right? Don't do it. You will end up having to see Yaku with tears in your eyes, and that's just for guys, okay? I'm telling you, don't do it. But think about how much pressure there is to agree with a particular group without having to actually stop and say, hang on, guys. Let me actually look at the situation. Let me actually look at what the Word of God is saying. Let me actually look at what is just and what is good and what is true and then say something. huge pressure on people, right? Think about it in sort of a personal level. Maybe let me make it quite more personal. If we think about friendships, there's huge pressure on us with friendships to simply agree with somebody. We all know it. You go on the coffee date at Mug and Bean, and the person starts sharing. Okay, and we're at the second cup. And we're at the third cup. And is there ever space to say, listen, I just want to tell you, you're being an absolute moron. Why? What are you doing? There's no space to do that. Because to agree is to be the friend. But is that really friendship? Or speaking the truth to one another in love, obviously. Speak the truth in love, is that friendship? If you have friends that only agree with how you feel and how you think, you don't really have friends. You just have, they call it in Afrikaans, jaarbroers. Just people that's willing to say anything so long it's yes. All right, yes. Yes. You can have a parrot for that. That's okay. Just teach it. Yes, yes. All right, no problems. No space. And you know, I've learned it the hard way, to be honest. In fact, as a pastor, I've learned this the hard way. I've had people go out of a congregation, but you guys are way too nice. But I've had people go out of a congregation because I dared to speak the truth in love to them personally, saying, what you are doing is wrong. Oh no, the church down the street doesn't think so. I'm there. Very dangerous. What is really important? You know, just to show that I'm earned my living as well, let me give you two quotes before we proceed. Augustine said, for faith ought to go before understanding, but understanding may be the root of faith. In charismatic churches, we tend to separate faith and understanding. Faith is important, but understanding not. Dangerous. The two goes together. The more understanding you have, the more you have faith. The more you have faith, the more understanding you have. Because faith has to do with dealing with the ultimate reality, who is God. And as you deal with the ultimate reality, the more you understand life. The two goes together. You cannot separate it. Faith without understanding is just wishful thinking. Obviously, understanding without faith is just a philosophy. We need both. Anselm said, I do not seek to understand in order that I may believe, but I believe in order that I may understand. For this I feel sure that if I did not believe, I would not understand. Anselm is saying there's a certain order here. C.S. Lewis put it in a different way. He says, I believe in the Son, not only because I can see the Son, but because by the Son I can see everything else. What he's actually saying is there's a certain priority. The more I see God, the more I understand God, the more I will understand my environment. Not the other way around. The more I understand my environment, the more I understand God. It doesn't work like that. The more I understand God, the more I understand my environment. Here's the thing. Your intimacy with God will be reflected in how you deal with your surrounds. The Bible puts it like the tree and the fruit. Whatever is your understanding of God, your actual understanding of God, what you really hold in your heart, that will be reflected in how you see things, how you live, and what you do. Dangerous, dangerous, and difficult. Difficult as well. Now, let's start talking a bit more about wisdom. So, all I wanted to say with all of that is we don't just need wisdom in our personal capacity. You need wisdom at work as well. We need wisdom in this country. And I would pose to say the person that is wise is a person that will thrive in this nation. Wisdom cuts across all those. It's not just a case of I can have personal wisdom and the rest doesn't matter. All right, so just a brief thought there. Now, let's start talking a bit more about wisdom. And what is wisdom and what does it mean? And let me read here from Proverbs. So what I'm going to do is just give a quick sort of run through Proverbs, not really in a very systematic way, but a couple of trends that I see in Proverbs concerning wisdom. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 4, verse 5 to 9, it says, get wisdom, get insight. By the way, if it says get wisdom, what does it imply about you having wisdom? You don't have it. You're not born with wisdom. You're not born like this, thinking about the deep things of life. All right? Well, if you are, okay, but anyway. All right? You're not born with wisdom. Just because you're so special doesn't mean you have wisdom. Life is a process, a journey of acquiring wisdom. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. This is now speaking of wisdom. Wisdom is a lady in the way that she's symbolically presented here. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. That's what wisdom does. Wisdom keeps you. Wisdom guards you. But wisdom gets very personal here. Wisdom is something that you must not forsake, something that you must love. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever else you get insight. Isn't that special? It doesn't say, get money. It doesn't say, get education. It doesn't say, get a wife. It doesn't say, get kids. It doesn't say, get a new job. It doesn't say, it says, get wisdom. Wisdom is a primary pursuit given to us here. Why is that? Because you can get a new job, you can get riches, you can get a wife, but if you don't have wisdom, you'll lose all those things. Wisdom is a primary pursuit. You'll be weighed on your wisdom. Your wisdom that you live by will determine what happens to the talents given to you, the resources given to you. So wisdom is primary. Get wisdom. Life is a process of building our wisdom. When you get married, what do? You groan getting wisdom. Hallelujah. When you get kids, what is it? You grow in getting wisdom. Hallelujah. When you get a new word, what is it? It's a process of getting new wisdom. You see, there's a certain hunger here for wisdom that we need to have. And I think many times what's wrong is that we feel that being married or not married is a comment on how acceptable I am, or how special I am. Getting that job or not getting that job is a comment on whether you're special or not. Having kids or not having, it's a comment on how special you are. I think that's actually a wrong way of approaching it. I would say that every life opportunity, whether you're single, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're on your deathbed, whether you just started work, were you having kids or were you saying goodbye to your kids and say going out into life? Not goodbye, but you know what I mean. You sent them. I'm done with paying you pocket money. Goodbye. That might be blessed one day. All of that, all those experiences is an opportunity to grow in wisdom. We can never say, I have grown enough in wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Whatever else you get insight. It also implies that you never look at yourself and say, look yourself in the mirror and go like, wisdom. It's me, baby. Look at all the wisdom. Huh? You never get into a position where you feel your wisdom is so much that you never need more. You look at yourself in the mirror and you say, Tiens, thank God for how much I've grown, but now is the time to get more wisdom. Wisdom is a never-ending search and quest. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a fair garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Is it not interesting? It doesn't say what other people do to you or not. It doesn't say other people honor you. Because sometimes, in being wise, other people not honor you. It doesn't say other people put a crown on your head and a garland on your head. Because sometimes people will hate you for being wise. But wisdom will do that to you. The end of your life, or the process of your life, you will have honor. You will have a crown. All right, now, just quickly, Meinhold sort of comments on that portion of Scripture. He says, the purchase price for wisdom now, the purchase price for compensation can be paid only by the Son, and the amount is everything he owns. I didn't read the whole chapter, but the way in which it's written is almost a bit of an analogy, a metaphor. And it's talking about a father, or perhaps a grandfather, talking to his son, saying, wisdom is what you need. But the way in which wisdom is presented here is as a lady, but more importantly, as a bride. And what he's saying is only the Son can have wisdom, all right? And that speaks of our relationship with God. But then it makes a very important point sort of in the background. It doesn't state it directly, but indirectly it states it. Because in those cultures, what happened is that if you wanted to marry a lady, you need to pay a dowry for the lady, right? You had to pay lobola. And lobola was a lot, my man. It was everything you owned. Everything you owned. How much would you pay for wisdom? How much would you give for wisdom? That's a point I'm trying to make there. All right, understanding wisdom. What is wisdom? I love this definition by the Lexham Theological Word Book. It says, wisdom is the quality of discerning what is true. I'm just going to read through it and then break it down. It's a quality of discerning what is true, what is ethically right, and what should be done in different situations. Three things there. What is true? It's a discernment. It's looking at a situation and measuring, weighing the situation and say, what is the truth here? Hugely important. What is the truth here? It means that even if that person is your spouse, even if that person is your best friend, you must still be able to look at the situation, weigh it up and say, what is true? What is true? Number two, what is ethically right? In other words, what is the morality here? What ought to be done? What ought not to be done? And then thirdly, a practical indication. What should be done in different situations? Now, let me just mention here, I've noticed through the years, I sort of try and look at patterns, understand patterns. I've noticed through the years that a lot of people might feel exceptionally strong. They might feel exceptionally convicted. They might feel they have exceptionally strong cause. But in the process, they don't look at what they do about that cause or that feeling or that opinion. That's also wisdom, by the way. It's not good enough to feel very strong about something but then pursue it in the wrong way. That's what I'm trying to say. You might be in a situation where something goes wrong. Perhaps in your work, something goes wrong. And you feel you have a good cause. Why am I in this position? You see, the good cause does not justify your behavior then. How you deal with a situation is hugely important. That's also wisdom. You might be in a relationship and say you might feel betrayed in a relationship and you feel, you look at the situation, you say, okay, I've looked at everything and this is right, this is true. All right, this, I should be angry about it. But just because you feel betrayed, what you do about it is hugely important. And here's what I've noticed. People do horrendous things in the name of a good cause. People do horrendous things because they feel they are right. Wisdom demands not only that you know what is right, but wisdom also demands that you do the right thing about it in the right manner. All of that is wisdom. And that's why wisdom is so hard. Let's be honest now. And that doesn't certainly not exclude me. I need to be very careful what I do and how I do it and how I decide to do it. Can I say something else as well? And I think this is a huge thing in our country. The Bible says, guard your heart because it's a wellspring of life. You know, many things can go wrong, but what happens to your heart? The battle might be around you, but what happens to your heart? If your heart grows rotten, your life grows rotten. Guard your heart. It's a wellspring of life. So wisdom is important. That's actually what I think I'm trying to say here. Wisdom is hugely important, and I think we all agree on that. When I said there's three elements to wisdom, there's a discernment. What is true? What is not? All right. Then there's a morality. What should be done? What shouldn't be done? And then there's a practical consideration. What should I do? And how should I do it? Very important, all three of those components in terms of wisdom. Now, I want to look at different sort of aspects of what I see in wisdom itself from Book of Proverbs. And like I said, I'm really just running through it. And I would suggest, go and read Proverbs. Very important. Go and read Proverbs. Okay, let's go for it. How do I grow in wisdom? That's what I'm trying to say. How do I grow in wisdom? Number one, wisdom engages publicly. All right, that is going to be very surprising to you. But look at the following, or perhaps surprising to you. Look at the following. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise a voice?
on the heights beside the way at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Where does she take her stance? Her stand? On the heights beside the way at the crossroads. Beside the gate in front of a town, at the entrance of a portal, she cries out, "To you, O people, I call on my cries to all that live. O simple one, learn prudence, acquire intelligence, you who lack it. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to the one who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels. All that you may desire cannot compare to her." What we find here is counterintuitive to me. In my mind, at least, we find wisdom in privacy. We find wisdom alone. We find wisdom in intimacy. We find wisdom where no one else can hear it. But we find that wisdom in Proverbs does exactly the opposite. Wisdom goes to the town gates. Wisdom stands in the marketplace. Wisdom goes to the middle of Century City, to Canal Walk, and goes like, "Gah!" All right, and then probably gets kicked out. But what is the point I'm trying to make here? The point I'm trying to make here is a lot of Christians are really afraid to engage the issues out there. People post things on Facebook, and what do? You say a silent prayer in your heart, and you wish it goes away. People look at News 24, how the EFF and the White Shirts are beating the living daylights out of one another in Parliament. And you sort of do a private prayer, and you sort of hope it doesn't go worse in this country. The problem, however, is that wisdom is found often engaging the issues that we face as a country. What I'm trying to do here is to encourage you and to say, guys, your opinion counts as much as anyone else's opinion. But if your opinion is not heard, it's not heard. But even more than that, if your opinion is wise, it will really make an impact. And instead of wishing that things goes away, we should actually engage with issues. I don't know what's appropriate for you, whether it's at workplace, whether it's on Facebook, whether it is, I don't know, maybe you want to write a blog. I don't know what you want to do. But ask God, how should I engage with issues in this country? Because the thing is, we must engage it wisely, though. Wisely. That's obviously the key. Because you can say something stupid and then just add fuel on the fire. But the problem is we're allowing other people to speak for us. And I'm sick and tired of hearing this is what Christians are and this is what Christians say. I'm like, that's not who Christians are and that's not what they say. But no one else is saying what we're supposed to say. You see, the reason why we're afraid of engaging is because we feel that maybe people won't like it. Maybe people will do me in. And you know what? We shouldn't have a persecution attitude. If persecution happens, it happens. If somebody says you're a Christian, you're an absolute chop, I hate you, it happens. But then at least it's a sign that you're really following Christ, by the way. If no one ever dislikes you, well, I'm glad for you, but it means you're not really making a difference anywhere. Right? We should engage. And I don't know what's appropriate for you. Maybe you like Facebook, maybe you don't. Maybe you like conversations in the workplace, maybe you don't. Whatever is appropriate for you, whatever you feel convicted about. But we can't allow other people to speak for us all the time. Not only that, but as we engage with issues, we also grow in wisdom. Because that's where wisdom is found. Wisdom is not found somewhere in a corner of my living room. Wisdom is found out there. And how do we engage it? And how we engage it is we think about what is true, what is just, what is right. What ought to be done, what ought not to be done, and what should we do about it? Those are the three things that wisdom comprises of. Number two, and this is hugely important. This is a big one. Wisdom is fearing God. Wisdom is fearing God. Proverbs 8 verse 12 to 21 says, "I, wisdom, live with prudence, and I attain knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is a hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have good advice and sound wisdom. I have insight, I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, rulers rule and nobles, all who govern rightly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and prosperity. Yes, I know, I'm just reading scripture because I'm enjoying it now. I've made the point already. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold to my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, endowing with wealth those who love me, and filling their treasuries. See, wisdom, very important here. The fear of the Lord is a huge, huge component of wisdom. Why is that? Because if we do not fear God, what happens is we simply listen to the opinion of other people and we take it as our own. The fear of God is looking at every situation and say, who is God really? And how does God look at this situation? That's a question we need to ask. Now, that sometimes is a difficult question, right? I absolutely know that. But if we never start from God, we're never going to have wisdom. We must always start with who is God and what does God want? Fear God. But that doesn't quite sort of encapsulate the whole thing of fearing God. Fearing God means that you live in the knowledge, you live in the revelation that all of your life is open before God. And that whatever happens in this country, whatever happens in your workplace, whatever happens in your marriage, it's open before God. God sees all of it. God is there. God is present. And God is powerful. And God is mighty. And God is holy. Would God be blessed and pleased with what is happening there and how that is happening? That is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is living before the throne room of God. All of my life is found in that. Why I say this, and I think this is very important, because wisdom can easily be turned into trickery or being clever. What is the best way of getting a particular result? For many people in the world, that's what wisdom is. What is the best way? What is the best thing to say? But can you see how that can grow very calculating? I'm scheming, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, what should I do? When I approach my boss, how should I speak to my boss to get the best possible result? When I speak to my wife, what should I say to get the best possible result? All right? And you might get results, but in the process, you lose something. Fear of the Lord does not ask, what is the best way to get the result? Fear of the Lord says, what will really please God in the situation? Hugely important. So number one, engage publicly. Number two, the fear of the Lord. If I want to grow in wisdom, I must grow in fearing God. Number three, wisdom is found in advice. All right, now listen to this insult. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to advice. All right, please, please don't be angry at me for saying this. We'll have cake together afterwards. It does look very nice. But if you are the person who always thinks... Hand up. My hand is up. If you're the person that always thinks your own way is right, you are, according to Scripture, a what? A fool! Have some cake. All right? But the wise listen to advice. You know something I've noticed in church as well? I don't know if that holds true here or holds true to you, but I've noticed it in various congregations. In being involved in church, it's easy to ask for advice when something is not too important to you. But often what happens is, if you're making a choice that really matters, is that people would make that decision first and then they'll ask other people to validate their decision. I gave a shocker example the other day. Everyone was convicted. Hopefully you're not convicted. I said, I'm not judging anyone. I'm just speaking from my own life. Can you see how I have to give a preamble to that one? There is cake. I said, you know, before I got married, I actually went to my parents and I said to them, I want to marry Liesl
if you tell me today I shouldn't do it, I will not do it. Then I said, look, we like Liesl more than you, so it's okay. Well, thanks for that little building up exercise. I actually went to my pastor, William. I said to him, let's have some lunch. I'm helping you here, Yaku. I'm helping you here. Let's have some lunch. I took him to a nice restaurant. You see how I'm helping you here. All right. I said to him, I want to get married to Liesl. I haven't asked her. If you tell me today I shouldn't do it, I won't do it. Give me a reason if I shouldn't do it. He said, dude, what are you on about? Let's eat something. Maybe he was hungry, pastor. I don't know. Isn't it funny how we change jobs and we move countries and we go all over the place, but we never ask for advice before we make the decision? And listen, I'm not saying you should phone Yaku when you're in this conundrum of whether I should eat strawberry frozen yogurt or whether I should eat toffee frozen yogurt. I know that's a tough choice. I mean, that Dunkin' Donuts in there is not helping me. I'm standing in front there. I go, this one or this one or this one or nothing at all. All right? I know tough choices are waiting you. All I'm saying is the crucial choices that you make, if you look for advice, you'll make wise decisions. Don't ask for validation after you've made the decision, because you've already made the decision. What am I supposed to say? There's nothing I can say. Ask me. But you know the reason why people don't ask is because when it comes to the crucial decisions, our hearts are really involved, and we're so afraid somebody will say no. I mean, imagine my parents said, no, we don't think you should. I mean, awkward. Imagine my pastor said, no, I don't think you should. Now, here's the thing. My parents doesn't control my life. Hallelujah. My pastor does not control my life. Hallelujah. But the thing is, we should have necessary humility to understand that I do not see everything. I do not understand everything. And by asking advice to people that has grown in life and whose advice actually matters, I open myself for wisdom. It's a certain attitude we should have. And I think this is a big one. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to advice. The teaching of a wise is a fountain of life, so that one may avoid the snares of death. A fool despises a parent's instruction, but the one who heeds admonition is prudent. You know, I remember marriage prep, and I'm saying this because a lot of us are sort of newlyweds or still on our way to it, that, you know, one of the teachings that was really popular in marriage preparation was leave and cleave. You know that one? Leave your parents' house. And yes, if you're still staying with your parents when you get married, it's not a good idea, leave. But I hope no one is living with their parents. Yeah, there is cake. There is cake afterwards. All right, that's all I'm saying. But you know what? In that group I was at, there was such a fear that somehow parents will interfere with their kids' lives that you must get away as far as you can, preferably New Zealand. Huh? But you know what? You can actually ask your parents for advice. What's wrong with that? Speak to me about this. I've also noticed, and I'm talking specifically about marriage here, because I tell you what, marriage needs a lot of wisdom. Hallelujah, get wisdom. I've also noticed that once people get married, they're sort of so afraid that somebody will judge them that they do not have a perfect marriage, that they never ask for advice. They never go like, hey, here we are, this is what we're struggling with. I remember years ago, we started with a marriage small group. We've got a sort of different sort of setup now, but we started with a marriage small group. My wife and I, we were the only married couple in church at that stage. No one was married except us. And we were only married for, I think, at that stage, about 2-3 years. Anyway. All right, so we started this marriage small group, and lo and behold, everyone wanted to get married, so that's good. The small group kept on growing.
And one day I just grew sick and tired of everyone pretending to be okay in front of somebody else. And Liz and I just looked at one another and said, you know what, guys, this week we had this massive fight. And we were starting to share about what happened. Now, it wasn't awkward details. We didn't go like, so I chopped off a little toe. And then, you know, it wasn't like that. I mean, for crying out loud. But just saying, you know, we really struggled this week. We were really angry at one another. And I could literally see how people were sliding down the chair. Please let me not be here. Please let me not engage in it. Please let me not look at somebody else's eye right at this moment. Because there's such a pressure to look perfect when you're married. You're not perfect, dude. Hello? It's the same old you. You just got a ring on it now. Huh? You need wisdom. And if you never ask for advice, if you never ask for wisdom, you're in trouble. You see, the things that we feel strong about, the causes that we have, we all have a cause. We all have something that we feel strong about. I'm pretty sure if I know your life very well, today I'll be able to go like, put my finger on the button and watch you dance. Watch you go like, I'm angry about this. I'm furious about this. I'm worked up, right? Agreed? I don't think there's anyone here that sort of, nothing bothers you in life. I'm pretty sure if I knew you well enough, I'll be able to go like, this is the thing that is really close to your heart, the thing that's really makes you angry, the thing that is really tough for you at the moment. Ask advice about those things. But what you do is really important. Okay, last one, and I've said enough, I think, for this morning. So this morning, I was just giving a number one saying that wisdom is not just personal, it's also social, thought leadership. Number two, what is wisdom? Wisdom is discerning what is true, objectively, discerning what is true by measuring against the character of God. By the way, that's how you know something is true. You measure it against the character of God, and then you ask yourself, what is the morality of a matter? What ought to be done? And then practically, what should I do? All right, so that is wisdom. And then we spoke about various sort of ways in which we see in the book of Proverbs alone where you grow in wisdom. Number one, engage publicly, engage out there. Number two, fear God. Huge one. Fear God. Number three, ask advice. Ask advice. Then, last one, and I'm going to finish with that one, is humility. Humility. Proverbs 15, verse 33 says, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility goes before honor. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. So, just look at that verse. I really love that verse. Number one, what we can see in that verse is if we fear God, if we live in the presence of God, if God is bigger than our problems, if God is all-powerful, omniscient, if He is God in our eyes and in our hearts, that revelation will instruct us in wisdom. It will show us in every situation what is true and what should be done. Number two, humility goes before honor. So humility is linked to that, and humility. Honor, by the way, honor is what other people think of you. That's what honor is. Honor. Look, we live in a society where honor and shame is not huge values anymore, all right? Which is to say people don't care what society thinks about them, but I don't think that's actually true. I think people are just being dishonest about that in a certain way. We all care what society thinks about us. But humility goes before honor. Why is humility important when it comes to wisdom? Because when we don't have humility, we always feel whatever we think is right. And whatever we say must be right. But humility simply means, I don't have it. It's not self-humiliation, though. Please don't get me wrong. There's a difference between the two. Humility simply says, God is God, and I am not. That's humility. Self-humility says, I'm a worm. I am a worm. I am a worm. All right? That's all you can think about, how wormness, your worminess is. That's self-humiliation. That's not humility. Humility says, I am not God. God is God. And if I'm not God, it means I don't have it all. I don't understand it all. I don't have to do it all. I'm not God. But then let God be God. And let's ask God, what does He think? What does He want? How does He relate to the situation? Humility is important. I mean, can we all stand? Can we bring ourselves before God and
Can we pray together? We're obviously going to pray for one another as well this morning. As a community, it's very important to pray for one another. It's an exercise of love. And I think this morning, what we're going to pray for one another is just very simply, if you need some wisdom this morning. Bible says, if you need wisdom, ask. I don't know what area you need wisdom. It might be personally about choices you need to make. It might be relationally, what to do about certain relationships. It might be a bit more up there. What should I do in terms of work or the issues that I see? But this morning, if you need wisdom, ask for wisdom. Let's ask for wisdom. But let's just first pray together, and then we'll spend a bit of time really just praying for one another. Can we close our eyes and let's just focus on God? Lord, we just thank you that you are the true fount of wisdom. Facebook is not the true fount of wisdom. My opinions is not the true fount of wisdom. The opinion of other people is not the true fount of wisdom. And this morning we recognize that you are different. You are holy, in other words. You're not like Facebook. You're not like my opinions. You're not like the opinions of others. You are holy. But you are perfect in your holiness. You are good. Your character is absolute. In you there's no shadow of turning of light. There's no gray. There's no halfway. You are perfect in all you are. But we are not. And therefore we go through life and we often don't know what is true. We struggle to discern what is true. We struggle to discern what is right. We struggle to have a good moral perspective on things. We struggle to know what to do about things because we are human. But thank you that you promise us that you do not leave us alone. You give to us bountifully your Spirit. And this morning we declare a dependence on your Holy Spirit to guide us. Not opinions to guide us. Not emotions to guide us. Not a poll to guide us, but your Spirit to guide us. And we come in humility with that. Lord, I pray for all of us that we'll not only feel strong about things, but in feeling strong about things, we will always approach it in a godly way. Give us that grace. Let your name be glorified.